Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 13. We're continuing reading about Saul. For 1 Samuel 13. Now, Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. Now, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. Also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. It came about as soon as he finished, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned toward Beth Horon. And another company turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his ox, and his hoe. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel of the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to pass to the pass of Michmash. Amen. Okay, so from the last chapter, which was the first year of Saul's reign, now we get into probably about mid-range into his time. And we can infer from the text that a lot of stuff was happening during this time. One thing in particular is that during the reign of Saul, the Philistines were gaining a lot of momentum. And they were gaining ground. And to the fact that towards the end of this, it says that that there was no weapons in all of the land. And so even when they go out to fight, they have to take their farming instruments with them, and they weren't sharp, so they have to actually go to the Philistines to get them sharpened. And so we can infer from the text that times are not doing very well right now for the Israelites. The Philistines are gaining strength, they're gaining territory. And so in some ways, Saul's reign has become not as fruitful as what you'd imagine. And you can, you think about this. Remember, they asked for a king. And you always have to go back to that. They asked for a king that would go and fight for them. But in the midst of all that, it's Saul's seemingly not doing a very good job with it. And again, we get another glimpse of what the central issue was with Saul. And I told you a long time ago that every chapter, you'll get a tiny glimpse of that more and more. And then it will climax in a few chapters later on where Saul will basically say straight out exactly what the issue is when they're meant to destroy everybody and he doesn't and so on and so forth. And so in chapter 13, so the Philistines gather together. Now, Jonathan was a righteous man. And so we'll learn more about Jonathan later on, in some ways so that he becomes like the best friend of David, because David starts into the court, and you know he basically becomes the king's musician and whatnot, and they become to have an incredible friendship. And so Jonathan is a very valiant man. He's obviously the son of Saul, and so we're probably looking at some years down the road here from chapter 12 that we see there. And he goes, and there's the garrison, which is like a fortress, a fort in that regard. And he goes and he takes it. Now, this particular, the garrison of the Philistines, the word, it doesn't quite mean the garrison that we typically see throughout. It's just a little hill. And so there was a flag that was there. So it wasn't that he had this huge victory or anything like that. I mean, some part of a victory. And so he tore the flag down, which was the rule and the reign of the Philistine army. And so the Philistines heard of this, and they're offended. It would just be very similar if, over here in Central, if, some foreigner came and took the flag of Hong Kong. And I mean, I don't know if Hong Kong people would really mind all that much. I'm sure they would some port, but took that flag away and, all these things, it'd be like it's an affront. And that's basically what he does here in this place. And so what ends up happening is the Philistines hear about it and they gather an army, and they gather a huge army. I mean, it says there's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore. That's verse 5. Now remember, Saul's fighting army was basically 3,000. And so he had 2,000 that he kept. These were his valiant men. These were like his soldiers. And Jonathan had 1,000. So you're talking about 3,000 men compared to 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and men that outnumber the sand in the sea. I mean, you're talking about a humongous army. And so they blow the trumpet, and this was if you've ever seen like Lord of the Rings or anything like that, you have a very good idea. They would blow this trumpet, which all the Hebrews knew was war, and what that it alerted to each person that was in charge of like a sentinel, and they would light the fire, and then it would just go out. It's almost exactly like Lord of the Rings. And not Lord of the Rings, but the second movie, the Two Towers, I think. And so they make a smokestack, goes all the way through the land, and everyone knows we're going out to fight. Well, they gather together and they position themselves in a very, very bad situation. And so they're in a strait. In other words, they got nowhere to go, basically. And so, and they see this huge army, and of course, they're trembling, before. And so, some of them, they say, go hide in the caves, and this certain area where they're at, they're known to have, the rocks were very porous. And so, there were actually little caves or little grottos inside, and so some men hid in those places. Others followed Saul, but they were like really scared. It says they followed him trembling. And they come to this place. Now, remember Samuel, a few chapters before, whenever there was a national emergency, they would gather at Gilgal in this place, and they would convene. So all the leaders from all the tribes, because it took 7 days to journey there, they would gather together, and they would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would move on their behalf, and they would offer up to the Lord in that way. And so we get to this place, and now Samuel is delayed for whatever reason. And I think it was a very divine reason. It was one of those things, kind of let's see what's in Saul's heart. Now, the reason, the issue with Saul is that he was a very, very insecure man. Saul, in essence, feared the people more than he feared God. He feared the opinion of his countrymen more than he was concerned about God's opinion on certain matters. And so they were, it was prepared. In verse 9, he says, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. This is what we call a definite article. And so this is not just any, this is the offering. This is the burnt offering. It's a definite article in this way. And so this has already been prepared for Samuel. They had laid it out. And only Samuel, by commandment, was to offer this sacrifice to the Lord. There was a certain protocol by which he did it. And when Saul usurped the authority of the priest, now, a king in this way, it's not so out of bounds. A king, and most likely Saul did not offer the offering. He had his priest Ahithar actually do it. And thus you can see the rebuke that he doesn't rebuke him for taking up the office. He rebukes him for disobeying the commandment that Samuel would come and do this thing. And if you think about this, I mean, Saul is more than anything else, he's more religious. He's into the form of religion, but he doesn't understand the power thereof. This would be something that Paul would talk about in the latter days. And in this regard, so he's thinking, I mean, just reason with me for a moment. He's asking God for favor over the battle, but he doesn't follow the right protocol for that. In other words, to him, it's all about doing the offering. To Saul, it's some kind of magic incantation. If we do the offering, then this is going to happen. But they totally forsake the God of that offering. You know, in other words, you could say like this, that he puts his faith in the offering instead of the God of the offering. And so, and calamity strikes as a result. So after the burnt offering is set up, Samuel comes and goes, what did you do? This is not proper. You disobey the command of the Lord. And he says, you know, basically, you fool. You've not kept the commandment, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But here's key, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. Now, think about this. When we read things like that and we read about David, we think, we have this idea like, oh, David was such a tender man. You know, he was such a loving, beautiful, you know, I mean, the Bible tells us that his appearance was, he was handsome, he was ruddy. I have no idea what that means, but he was ruddy in appearance. You know, so he was very pleasing, you know, and he's very tender. He played the harp. You know, he's a musician, shepherd. He was not a warrior. And we have this idea of David and this whole depiction that, you know, man after my own heart is that someone who's really tender, someone who's very loved. And it is all those things. But this is actually more of a reference to Saul than it is to David that's coming up. Because at the core of Saul's heart was not God. It could also be said at the core of Saul's heart, he wanted prominence. You know, I mean, there are scholars that say that the reality is he wanted it all. You know, this is a hypothesis, okay? You could imagine that all the other kings in the kingdom, that's how they ruled like that. They had control of everything. They could do whatever they wanted to do. But Saul was bound by the commandments, and there were functions that Samuel operated, there was functions that Saul did, and it could very well be that he wanted to consolidate all of the power there. I mean, that's one theory. You know, I don't know if I necessarily buy that theory, but I mean, there you could definitely make a case for that in that regard. But in any case, the reality was that God was not the center of Saul's heart. Saul was actually more concerned about people. He was more concerned about appearances. He was more concerned, and I mean, think about it. Here's God, and he's fought battles, and he's seen God work, and seen God move. And here's God. What is God compared to a limitless army? I mean, it just seems like such a no-brainer, especially when you've seen the victories of the Lord. But he totally loses sight of that, and all Saul sees is his people scattering and leaving. You know, God can do very simply with a small group of people. You know what I mean? And so, but that's all Saul. Saul is so concerned. He just sees people that are leaving. And people leaving, and it's not because his heart is so insecure. Them leaving is not just meaning that they don't have enough bodies to fight. It's also meaning that they had lost faith in Saul. instead of leaving him there. And so his insecurity is really, really building up. I mean, this is a bit of a teaser, but if you really want to get, if you look at verse chapter 15, verse 24, this is his main issue. He says, this is 15:24, and then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because, number one, I fear the people, and two, listen to their voice. Saul just basically confesses that's his main issue. And we've seen this all throughout. Remember back the last time, he should have killed these worthless men, you know, when they installed him, but he wants everyone's approval. He needs people's approval. He needs people to respect it. This is a totally different thing to want respect and to need respect. You understand what I'm saying? Generally you should be respected. That's like every husband should be respected from their spouse. And every leader should be respected from the congregation. And every boss should have the respect of their employees. That's something. But there's a huge difference between, wanting respect, which is, I think, very natural, to needing respect. Like you just have a need for this. And he was so concerned with other people's approval that the reality is that he was not a man after God's own heart. He was a man after his own heart. And this is not necessarily like a selfishness thing, even though there's parts of that, but he was so deeply insecure that, think about how ridiculous. You're the king. You know what I mean? You're the king, man. Like God anointed, he picked you out over everybody else. You are the king. And you're listening to a bunch of scared people that are running away, that have no backbone in essence. But you're the king, you know? And we make this simple comparison. Brothers and sisters, you're a child of the king. You are what the psalmist says, you are just a little bit lower than the angels. Actually, bad translation. If you go back, it says you're a little bit lower than Elohim. That's what it says in the Hebrew. And so the translation says you're a little lower than God, which is pretty amazing. And it's true because, angels don't get the privileges that we do. You know what I mean? Like angels, angels don't get redeemed. Angels are not created in God's image. Only we are. And the crazy thing, we get to procreate other beings in the image of God. Angels don't get to do that. And so he says, we're a little bit lower than God. And so we're children of the king. In that regard, very righteously said, we are princes and princesses before the Lord. Because we're children of the king. And not just a king, but the king of all kings. And how foolishly we bow down to the opinions of this world. To the opinions of magazines. To the opinions of television shows, to the opinions of e-television, and all these ridiculous things in our life, and you need to look like this, and you need to act like that, you need to dress like this, and how foolish are we? If Saul is foolish, he's the king, and he listens to cowardly people, what are we as children of the king, and we bow down to the culture of this age? Shame on us. In that regard, lift your, keep your head up high. Don't look lowly and down in that way. Keep your head up. They teach royal people, I infer that they do this. I only know this because I happen to watch The Princess Diaries with my daughter. I know that's a very bold confession. But that one girl and whatnot, and so she had to get lessons in how to walk with a crown on her head. Why? Because you have to walk a certain way, because if you start bowing down and becoming lowly, the crown falls off your head. And there's a certain way that we walk. And this is a good reminder for us. We're children of the king, right? Why do we dictate our lives on the opinions of others? But even more so, the opinions of other people that don't really matter to us. Do you know what I mean? I mean, why do magazine covers tell us how we're supposed to dress and how we're supposed to live? You know, when do those articles, why do they dictate to us how to date, you know, and how to have a love life and all these kinds of things? It's ridiculous. We are children of the King, right? His opinion should be the one that matters the most, actually the only thing that matters. You know, instead of other worthless things that we allow to speak into our lives. You know, I mean, and this is a huge point. I hope you can sense the pathos in my heart. And I say this because I have three daughters. You know what I mean? And I know this world that we live in. And I just curse, you know, that spirit of this age that tells them they have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, date a certain way, you know, and whatnot, that is so contrary to God and what He says. And God says that if you follow my commandments and if you honor Him, that He would honor you, you know, in this regard. And yet we have so many wonderful sisters in our church, you know, and you know, maybe they're lonely or, you know, different things. They're chasing after things that are just not worthy of them. They're just not godly in that regard. But because of all these issues and because the world says this is okay and this is what you have to do and by this age you need to have this and this and so forth and whatnot, you know, and they're being dictated by the culture of their time instead of the scriptures, instead of the word of the Lord. But God says that if you'd honor me, that He said I would honor you. And He says that if you follow my commands, that your life would be blessed. You know, that you can choose these different paths. He says that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He says that all these things will be given to you as well. Right? That He will take care of all those things. That if we take care of putting Him first and honoring God, that God will take care of everything else. You know, and we've lost sight of that. And in many ways, you know, we could look to Saul and say, oh man, this knucklehead. But Saul is just like us. He is just like us. When we drown out the voice of God in our life and we listen to the voice of the culture around us, then we become like Saul. And we become not a man after God's own heart. You know, what's in our heart is the opinions of people. What's in the heart are the opinions of the culture. You know, what's in our heart are opinions of models and movie stars who incidentally also have horrible lives, you know, that you can't see on Instagram and Facebook. But you can tell because of their alcoholism, drug abuse, you know, through their myriad divorces, you can tell that they're more broken than we are, but yet we want to emulate their lives. It's amazing, you know, that you know, we got to peer in a little bit more in that regard. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us about that, you know, about these insecurities in our life. And, you know, the simple reality is our security only comes from the Lord. You know, you build your security based on your looks, your profession, how much money you have, you know what I mean, how pretty your wife is, your girlfriend, or how many friends you have, or any of these things, and you build your security in that way, it's you know, as a house built on sand, and it's going to fall down. But we build our security on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and our worth comes from Him. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let the Holy Spirit speak. At the core of your heart, who are you trying to please? Again, I don't think that reference was really about David so much as it was about Saul. At the heart of Saul, Saul wanted to please people. He wanted to be liked by everybody. And so he disobeys such a simple commandment of the Lord because people were starting to leave him. How about us? At the core of our heart, who are we trying to please? Is it the Father? Or is it some image? Some ideal? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today.
given up my pride for the promise of new life. I'm giving you my heart, all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you. Giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to
Let's pray together. Let's think about how tragic this story is, and that if Saul would have just simply obeyed the Lord and put God first, he says, I would have established your kingdom forever. Sometimes we focus on what we don't have or what we're missing out on instead of what God plans to do for us if you would just obey. Says, I would have established your kingdom forever. Your kingdom would have endured forever. Can you imagine the blessing that God had in store for Saul and his family? And this morning as we pray corporately, I just feel really just kind of led. Let's just pray especially for the sisters of our church that are being bombarded in this way every single day. You know, let's ask God to protect them. And let's ask God to secure them in His love. And instead of the opinions of this world, let's pray over their body image. You know, let's ask God to have them secure in God's love in that way. This culture, this world is so fixated on looks. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bring a tremendous amount of love and healing in their lives. And that every sister would know that they are so beautiful and attractive, not just to the Lord, but just period. Let's lift up. Let's just intercede for a moment. Let's pray over our community, and let's ask God to heal our family members, brothers and sisters that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Pray for our community that's battling the illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Bloom. Grace actually is here with us right now. And so let's welcome her back to Hong Kong and our time. Yeah, she's over there in the back. Hey, Grace. Let's continue to pray for her. And she's here for the retreat and to have some downtime and just to feel some refreshing. And so let's pray that that would happen all throughout. Let's continue to pray for the ministry at Bloom. The Lord will continue to move. Let's lift up Japan. Pray for this country in need of the gospel. And pray for Pastor Sophia. She'll be here on Monday. And so she's also flying in for the retreat. And so let's pray for a real time of rest for her as well in the midst of her ministry and language studies. So let's lift up our sisters and lift up these countries and their ministries. Let's lift up our missions council. Let's ask God's hand to be upon each of the members as they lead our missional endeavors. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a real spirit of unity as well as they make decisions. And ask God for the Lord just really touch them and their families. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homeless, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's ask the Lord to continue to use our volunteers and our leaders and really enjoy the testimonies on Sunday about the recreation ministry. And let's pray for that more people will be inspired to come and to really engage with the lost world. Let's pray over our evening activities. Let's pray for SPU, our IP team, and our retreat prayer meeting that's going on tonight. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would just really lead us and guide us, and the college students would draw near to the Lord in their service. And let's just ask God's favor tonight. Let's pray for McCain and McRobinson House Church meeting tonight. Let's pray for just a really wonderful, engaging time of discussion. Pray for the presence of the Lord to come throughout their worship times, and they will really be ministered to in one another. Let's lift up our leaders and the hosts. And lastly, let's pray for our retreat. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. Pray that there'll be no sicknesses amongst the people that are going. Schedules will continue to open up, especially the children. There'll be no sicknesses upon them. Let's pray for our speakers. They would arrive safely to Hong Kong next week and really be used powerfully by the Lord. Pray for all the logistics, all the bus schedules and whatnot, and also for all the room assignments. You know, there tends to be a little bit of warfare over all the room assignments. And let's pray that people will just be humble, right, and just serve each other in that way. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word today, God, and the passage, Lord, is such a good reminder for us, God, that we need to be people after your own heart, Lord. We want to be people that put you first in our hearts, God, and not the other competing voices that are out there, God. We just want to hear your voice, Lord, and we want to make sure, God, that our security, God, our very being, Lord, is rooted in you, Lord God. And so would you help us, Lord? Would you continue to pour your love over us, God. Lord, it's your love that changes us, Lord. And so we just thank you so much, God. Ground us, God, in your love. Watch over us, Lord, as we continue to pray, as we continue to seek your face. And let there be so much favor, God, over us tonight as we gather to pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And hopefully we'll see many of you guys tonight.